If you have your Bible with you, or you can find a Bible under a chair or just listen, I'm going to read our scripture for this morning. It's from Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 26 through 39. This is God's word. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Good morning, everyone. How are we? Praise the Lord. I want to start off, and I want to just spend just a couple minutes in prayer. I've seen so many cool things happen through this body of people, just God working in and through you, serving one another and praying for one another. And I think some of you guys know that Marilyn is in the hospital right now, and then Debbie and Steve Jr. are getting to embark upon a pretty serious adventure. Debbie's going to have her surgery on Monday. So I just want to go before the Lord and just ask for his just help and healing and protection for our friends who we love. And with Debbie, I think most of you know she's been going through chemotherapy and getting treated for pancreatic cancer, but she has her surgery on Monday. So it's a big deal. So just keep her in your prayers. Keep Marilyn in your prayers. Marilyn has she has back pain, but she also has knee pain that's going on. And so she's in the hospital just being treated for some of that. So we just want the Lord to heal with her, heal her and comfort her and Chuck in this time too. So let me pray for us. Father, we come before you. I love that song, Lord. We need you. We desperately need you. And we know that you love us and you love to meet the needs of your people, Lord. And so we just praise you this morning that that's who you are as our God, that you are with us, that you are for us, that you meet us where we are at. And we lift up Marilyn right now, Lord, just to you. We know that she's in your sovereign hands and it's all part of your sovereign plan, Lord. We don't know exactly how you're using her in the hospital, but we know that sister is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you, Lord, for where you have her right now. And just we just pray you would use her for your glory. That you'd be with her and comfort her and heal her in her time, Lord. And with Debbie and Steve, Lord, we just we lift them up as well, Lord. We know that you are on a journey with both of them, Lord, and it's the same as with Marilyn and with all of us, Lord. You are our God and we are your people, and you walk with us and you dwell in us and you provide for us. And so we just pray for healing, for protection, for Debbie specifically, for abounding wisdom to be upon the surgeons and all that they do, Lord. Just be with them in this time, we pray. And Lord, for us this morning, we need you. We need you just as desperately as Marilyn and Debbie and Steve and Chuck, and we need you now. We are your sheep. We need to be fed, and we know that you love to feed your sheep, Lord. And so we just come to you this morning. We are going to be trusting in your word by the power of your spirit, as this fool proclaims your truth, Lord, with his mouth audibly. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in all these things, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to worship with you guys. My wife woke me up this morning. We get talking, and she's like, "Do you know you were praising the Lord in your sleep?" I'm like, "No." She's like, "You should tell the church that." She said she woke up, and I was like this. And so just so you guys know the level of holiness you're dealing with. I honestly think it's because my hands have been hurting me, and I was like intentionally trying to kind of sleep with them out like that. So lest you think I'm too holy. All right. So as I'm going through this passage this week, something I started thinking about was that when I started walking with the Lord, and maybe some of you can relate to this, I know I've talked to some of you about this, but you start off in the beginning with the Lord with such confidence. Like when I started off with the Lord, I'm all in. When the Lord got a hold of me, I was all in. And I was so confident, so sure that I would finish this adventure that he and I had begun together. His presence in those early days, it just felt so tangible. Like turn to the left, Ryan, turn to the right. It just was, of course I'm going to follow this God. If he is with me, who could possibly be against me, right? I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I know some of you can because I've talked to you, but I've also talked to some of you about this as well. As the years roll on, that challenge, that confidence can be challenged. That confidence can be challenged and maybe even begin to fade over the years. You go through difficult times in this life, and maybe the light that was at the end of the tunnel in the beginning that was so easy to clear starts to dim, and maybe it even goes dark at times. We start to wonder what's going on in these seasons. The struggles may seem more abundant, and sometimes God's presence feels less present. And that's not true. We know that according to God's word, but I'm giving you a testimony of what I've lived through, and I know some of you have lived through as well. So I don't know if you can relate to that. Have you started out in something, maybe a marriage or a job or a family or a friendship, or today we're going to be talking about our faith, where you were so sure when you began. But then as life rolled on and you ran into the struggles and the difficulties of life, you started to become less sure. And maybe even you thought about throwing in the towel. Maybe you're feeling that way right now this morning. Maybe you're going through a serious struggle that's making you feel like, I just can't do this. It's too much for me. Today's passage should be greatly encouraging to you, if any of you can relate to that at all. Because in the passage, we're called to endure as God's people. And we're reminded that God is at work in our struggles, and that our reward in him in the end is great. So this morning's word is greatly encouraging. I'm going to reread verses 26 through 31. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Our confidence in the beginning with the Lord starts out by gaining an awareness of our sinfulness and the judgment that is due us because of our sinfulness, because our sinfulness has separated us from God. It separated us from one another. It separated us from a right relationship with ourselves. And when I was first saved, I've talked to the guys about this on Saturday mornings before, but it was like the Lord took me up to 30,000 feet. And we looked down together at the land below, and I could see explosions going off to the left and to the right. And the Lord showed me this from above to let me see, like, do you see what's going on because of your sin? Do you see this these explosions that are damaging my land, that are damaging the soil of your life, of my life? And that's the reality of our sin. It truly does destroy. And we are due judgment because of that sin by a perfect and a holy God. That's where we start out with this journey with the Lord. Our confidence comes partly in seeing that sinfulness that separates us from him. And scripturally, especially in this passage, judgment is, it's unavoidable. If we're going to take God's scripture, all of it, and read through it, it's really an undefendable position that we will not be judged. Universalism, this idea that we'll all end up with God, we just get there somehow, scripturally is hard to defend, and beyond that, it's dangerous because I think it blurs what's otherwise really clear in scripture, is that we're due judgment for our sin. A world where God does not judge the sin that separates him from his people is a world that is made in the mind of a man, not in the mind of God. I'm reading this book by Sam Storms. It's called Understanding Spiritual Warfare. I don't know if any of you guys have read that, but Sam said this: the biblical worldview, put simply, is God's worldview. And notwithstanding the many industrial and scientific advances that we have come to enjoy in our day, I have more confidence in God's inspired verdict on what is real and not real than I do in the opinions of the most educated and allegedly enlightened minds of this or any other century. The longer I sit and walk with the Lord, that's my testimony. The longer I walk with him, the more I'm sure of his definitions, his verdicts, and the unavoidably clear verdict presented in his word is that our sin is destructive. It separates us from him. It separates us from one another and from ourselves. And it brings death. And unless something happens to spare us from this inevitable punishment, we're in serious trouble. To which is another part we get to see at this beginning of our journey, why we start with such confidence, is that we see in Christ that we're not stuck under this judgment. In this penalty of sin, right? We say thanks be to Christ who has given his life on our behalf, and he has spared us. He's taken away, removed the penalty of sin, and he has brought us back into right relationship with our Lord. If we have faith in Christ, then we are free from judgment. And not only are we free from judgment, but we talked about it last week, we were ushered into the presence of a perfect and holy and just God. We have intimacy with him, the creator of life itself. We freely come into his presence because of his son, Jesus, who has given his life on our behalf and who has covered our sins with his blood. Through belief in him, has filled us with his Holy Spirit. And we have communion with our Lord, and we rejoice. A.W. Tozer said, you guys have heard this before, but the greatness of God rouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him. To fear and to not be afraid, this is the Christian paradox. This is the paradox of faith. We come before the Lord, we revere him, we're in awe of him. How is it possible that we can come before this perfect and holy God, but we're not afraid of him? I'm not afraid of him because his son has removed the very thing that I would be afraid of, the penalty for my sins, the judgment due me for my sins. His son has dealt with all of that. So we fear him, but we are not afraid. But for those who stand condemned, for those who have heard the message of the truth and understood, and it says in the passage, have gone on deliberately sinning, those like Jesus's disciple, Judas heard the gospel. He was living amidst the gospel, but yet he deliberately chose to go on sinning. For those who walk in this way, the scripture says there's only a fiery judgment left, which is a serious word for us. And the passage goes on. It says, think about it. It goes back to the law. If the Jews who were judged for violating the law that revealed the holiness of God and the unholiness of man and our desperate need for a savior, if the Jews were judged for violating the law, how much more will we be judged for violating the Son of God, the fulfillment of the law, the Savior, the Messiah? How much more will we be judged for violating him? If we, as the scripture says, trample underfoot Jesus, if we step on the face of Jesus, if we profane the blood of the new covenant, the blood that ushered in the Holy Spirit to dwell in God's people, if we profane that blood and treat it as it's filthy instead of having the ability to cleanse us and wash us white as snow in our hearts, not just on the outside, but on the inside, and if we outrage his spirit by denying him, we should expect judgment. And we're like Lewis put it, I willingly believe that the damned are in one sense successful rebels to the end. We're judged because we desire to be in rebellion and be judged by a perfect and holy God. However, as I've mentioned before, if we are a believer in the Lord, that is not the case for us. For us as believers, we have confidence in our Lord. We have much hope. We have a living hope in Christ. Jesus is our living hope. And while that's true, that doesn't mean that our lives become easy. I don't know why these words came to my mind, but life does not turn into rainbows and unicorns and sunshines and dolphins. I thought of bad tattoos for some reason. And if you have those, there's no judgment. I have bad tattoos also. But life does not become easy for us just because we become God's people. So I spoke of how zealous I was in the beginning of my walk with the Lord. And I could see my sin from up above, and it was difficult to see, but I think also part of it was a blessing to be able to see it. It gave me a sense of containment, like it was possible to get this whole thing under control. I think that's part of why I was so zealous in the beginning, why I was so confident in the Lord, because I could see, okay, we can get these couple things under control. But the more that I walked with the Lord and got down onto the land and got down into the soil of my own life and the lives of those around me and started to see the insidiousness of my own sin and the sin of others, it's pretty overwhelming. Pretty overwhelming. I started to realize that it was much more than just a few explosions. It was far more all-consuming. It did not appear to me at this point in my life that this was something that was containable. And this is a wonderful and painful realization for us as God's people. It's wonderful because we see what we're really up against, and we see how utterly impossible it is to conquer on our own. And it's also painful because we see what we're really up against, and we realize that we can't conquer it on our own. And we start to realize just how much stock we've placed in ourselves, in our faith walk with Christ. We start to see how dependent we still are upon ourselves in this walk with him. And it's really important that we don't walk that way with the Lord. He loves us too much to let us walk that way. Francis Schaeffer, in this little book called The Lord's Work and the Lord's Way, No Little People, he said, "The central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the threat of communism," and I'd say Marxism, that keeps coming up today, "nor even the threat of rationalism or the humanistic worldview which surrounds us. All these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. And he says, the real problem is this: the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. He says, the central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them." It's one of our main problems as we walk with God on this journey. We attempt to do his work in our own strength and instead of in the strength of the Spirit. And like I said, God loves us too much to allow us to keep walking that way. And so through in struggles in our life, God will, he'll lead us through these seasons of darkness. Like I talked about, maybe you're in them now, I don't know, but where the light goes a little bit dim or you feel like you're in utter darkness. And though seasons like this can be really disorienting to us, the work that's being done in that space is vitally important for our walk with God. It's vitally important. The Lord is, he's refining our faith in him in that space. And he allows us to see what our faith truly is. And it's painful, but so often we see that our faith is still often in ourselves. That we have a Jesus made in our image, that we have a God that's just the biggest version of ourselves, which is no God that we want to be worshiping and following. So in this section, you guys notice what happens. God does not remove the struggles, the suffering, the reproach, the affliction, the imprisonment, the plundering of the possessions of his people. He doesn't remove it from the Hebrews, and he doesn't remove them from our lives either. But he allows them, and he even ordains them in our lives to give us a true, pure, refined faith that is, it's rooted in Jesus instead of in ourselves, and it's a faith that can endure. And so as God's people, we don't recall past struggles, nor are we to look at present struggles without hope and meaning and purpose. We're ever remembering that our God and his great love for us that he showed us when he sent his son, there's no greater picture of love. There's no greater way he could have shown us his love for us than sending his son for us, to die for us, to raise for us, to free us from the penalty of sin and the wrath of God and death itself. He's already shown us that, and we must always remember amidst our struggles this God who we serve, and that he's at work right in the middle of our struggles, right? Even in the dim times or in the dark times. I love Malcolm Guite's poem, Because We Hunkered Down. If you guys don't know Malcolm Guite, you should. These bleak and freezing seasons may mean grace when they are memory in time to come. When we speak truth, then they will have their place, telling the story of our journey home through dark December and stark January, with all its disappointments, through the murk and the dreariness of frozen February, when even breathing seemed unwelcome work. Because through all of these we held together, because we shunned the impulse to let go, because we hunkered down through our dark weather, and we trusted to the soil beneath the snow. He says, slowly, 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 turning a cold key, spring will unlock our hearts and set us free. So in the midst of our struggles, in these seasons of struggles, we can think of it like these times of winter. And though the days may be dark, we must not forget that the sunlight and the warmth and the blossom of spring is just around the corner in the kingdom of God. Amen. He goes on and he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I wish I could tell you guys that the longer that I've walked with the Lord, the easier things have gotten for me. My flesh loves ease. If you don't know me, I'll just go ahead and out myself. That's not my testimony, though. I was talking to another brother here yesterday, and I know he and I share a similar faith birth. I'm coming up on 14 years of walking with the Lord. It's amazing. It's just glorious. But the last couple years of my life have, without a doubt, been the most difficult years of my life. The most challenging, filled with more struggles than any before. And I want to be real with you guys. If you haven't talked to me in private, let me just say it to you. I have contemplated walking away or throwing in the towel. So if that is where you're at this morning, I just want to say I resemble that. And I've been there, and I can understand that. But I plead with you this morning, the same way the author of this letter does, do not give up. Do not throw away your confidence in Jesus, for in him there is great reward. And our greatest need amidst difficulties is not to walk away. It's to endure. It's to endure. And if we're inclined to give up or walk away on anything, let it be to walk away or give up on doing things in our own strength, so that we can learn to do things in the strength of the Lord, who is the only one who has the ability to sustain us. When we endure by his strength, when we respond to the pain of this world with the power of God, when we willingly apply the truth of God's word in the middle of this world's suffering, we are enduring, we are learning to endure. So I'm going to read some of God's word for us. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, into which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Amidst your very real sufferings, God is at work in us. We are learning to endure amidst our suffering. We're learning to, the imagery there is, bear up under an immense amount of pressure, which we encounter in this world. It can be burdensome, can it not? And the Lord is teaching us to bear up under that pressure. And through our difficulties, we're being given what we need to finish this race. We're not going to coast into eternity. That's not what the scripture promises us. It promises us that if we are God's people, this journey we began with him, he is continuing to work in and through us right in the middle of it. And he's teaching us to endure, to bear up under the pressure. He's giving us a strength that is not our own, but it's a strength of God. You guys know Paul, his words in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul comes before the Lord, pleads with the Lord, take this away from me. Take this thorn from my flesh, Lord. And the Lord responds to him, my grace is sufficient for you. He says that my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. When we remain in our suffering with Christ, when we don't try to escape it, but rather we invite the Lord into the middle of it, and we start to tell the truth about what's really going on, we start to see what suffering we're in the middle of because of poor decisions we've made. We start to see suffering that has maybe come from decisions that somebody else has made and have fallen upon us. We start to see where we need to stay, where we need to go. But none of that's possible if we're not willing to sit in that suffering, invite the Lord into it. Don't bypass it. Don't use God to get around it. Invite God into the middle of it and come and minister to us in the middle of our pain. That's when he starts to give us his strength. The strength of God, which is the only strength that has the ability to endure such a burden. As I've been learning, not to run from my own difficulties, I've shared some of that with you guys already, but learning to sit in my own pain and suffering with the Lord. The Lord has been faithfully teaching me, been giving me a clear picture of exactly what's going on in each situation in my life. And I've been learning a lot about him and about myself. I don't say this to brag. I'm really capable in some ways. I'm really not in others. But I'm really capable. God has made me capable and given me gifts in some areas of life. But I also have a really low capacity, especially emotionally. When I get tapped out emotionally, it just sweeps the legs out from underneath me, and I'm virtually worthless to anybody and everybody around me. And so the Lord has been coming into my struggles with me, and he's been showing me, like, Ryan, here's where you're striving. Here's where you're doing this on your own. You need to turn to me and let me be your strength. Let me be your endurance in these times that are difficult for you. I have work to do in and through you. It's my work in you, and I'm teaching you, and I will be your strength, and I will help to you to endure. But if I don't ever start by going to him and inviting him into that space with me, I just mess things up. I do it in my own strength. I end up hurting myself. I end up hurting you guys, hurt my family. And the Lord, he's not having that. He's just faithfully just tapping on my shoulder. Like, just remember to invite me into what's going on with you so that I can help you do what you need to do by my strength and not your own. Amen. And of course, all of this that we're talking about is only possible through faith. I'm not going to get too far down the road on this faith thing. It's really important. But James is about to start preaching through chapter 11 next week, the Hall of Faith. But I will say this, the same means by which we have been saved is the same means by which we are being saved, and the same means by which we will be saved. We're justified by faith, and you're being sanctified by faith, and we will be glorified by faith. And so faith for us as God's people is really important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, those who are a children of faith. And so for the children of faith in here this morning, there no longer remains deliberate sinning. I don't believe this scripture is talking to you if you're a Christian this morning and talking about deliberately sinning. Yes, we sin, but God has given us a way. Confession and repentance and application of the blood of Christ, which forever lives to atone for our sins. But I don't believe that you will go on deliberately sinning if you are God's people. And so for children of faith, there no longer remains deliberate sinning, and there no longer remains a fearful expectation of judgment. Already said that. Christ dealt with that for you. And if you have put your faith in him and you are filled with his spirit, you walk in freedom from that judgment. That is not for you. But for us, there remains a confidence in Jesus. There remains a faith amidst struggle and an endurance that preserves our souls to the very end, to which we receive a great reward, which is that we get to come into the presence of our Lord in glory and worship him with all the saints. I said that the last 3 years or a couple years of my life have been the most difficult, and that's true, but that story would be cut woefully short if I were not also to say that they have by far, hands down, been the most glorious and rewarding years of my walk with the Lord as well. God has been super abundantly faithful to me amidst the most real of my struggles. This is what happens in our walk with him. We will struggle. There will be times of dim light and even darkness. But my testimony for you all is that anytime that has happened in my life, the Lord has shown himself to reappear with greater brilliance and clarity than ever before. Than ever before. And when that happens, the struggles don't necessarily go away, but they get put in the rightful place. I'm able to see them as a tool of redemption in the hands of a gracious Redeemer. That's who our Lord is. So if you're struggling this morning, if you can relate to that at all, if you're in one of these seasons where the light has grown dim or even dark, and you're contemplating giving up on all that you and the Lord have been at work in. I just want to start here and quote Richard Feynman, the theoretical physicist. He said this, "You must not fool yourselves." He said, "Make no bones about it, you are the easiest person to fool. You must not fool yourself, and you are the easiest person to fool." You may be under a great load today, and you may be considering giving up. But I would just encourage you this morning to bear up under the load with Christ. remember and consider that he's doing a work in you for his glory. He hasn't stopped the work that he began in you in the beginning. He's still at work, and he promises to finish that work that he has began in you. So I want to close with John 15. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so I just invite you this morning, we just come before Jesus and live in his strength. He is our endurance. He is our everything. If you are on a mountaintop today or you are in the valley, you can always turn and look up. Your help is always going to come from him. And so we turn with him to him this morning and just ask for him just to remind us afresh, just to sustain us, to be our endurance amidst whatever it is we're going through. He is faithful and you can count on him. Amen. Let me pray for us and then we get to worship him. Father, again, I just praise you for your word. You're so gracious to us. You've written it all out, Lord. You've empowered it by your spirit in the lives of your people. Your word is truth. Your word goes out, and when proclaimed audibly, faith happens, Lord. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God, Lord. And I believed in you, Lord. And I need your help to believe afresh, Lord. And we just thank you that we have your word that tells us, that instructs us who you are, who we are in light of you, how we get to walk with you and walk with one another, Lord. And you've called us to walk in love, first and foremost with you. Lord, we just proclaim audibly that we love you with everything that we are, that we have, to the best of our ability, Lord. We come to your feet this morning. We love you, Lord, and we need your help to love one another and to love ourselves, Lord. We just thank you that you are God, that you are a strength, that whether we're seeing clearly right now or not, whether it's dim or dark, disorienting, Lord, you are not disoriented. You are very intentional. You are so purposeful in everything you do, Lord. And so help us to just trust that wherever we are right now, that you're right in the middle of it and you're at work, Lord. And we just need your help to see you clearly, hear your voice, receive the nudge, Lord, where we need to go, what we need to do, Lord. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Help us to endure with you. Help us to bear up under the pressure that you have chose to place us in the middle of, Lord. You are our strength and our everything, Jesus, and we praise you this morning for your love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.